That's managed out this evening. Thanks for coming along. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to the book of Revelation and chapter number 18. We continue our studies in the book of Revelation, and we're at a difficult section. I don't suppose there's anything in the book of Revelation I would describe as easy, I have to say, but Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is perhaps among the more difficult parts. So Revelation 18, and I'm going to read from verse number 1 of Revelation 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3 of Revelation 18, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and have lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls, and of fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odours, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Let's ask for God's blessing, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, we would just pause before we consider these verses this evening. We pray for help. These are difficult verses. And difficult too, Father, just to perhaps make real to our own hearts the promise that the book of Revelation opens up with, that if we read and if we hear these things, if we read and hear and do the words of this prophecy, then there is blessing. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed receive that blessing in our own souls, as we would just meditate upon the words of this book of Revelation, something personal for ourselves, something personal for our hearts, that we might go away with something from thee. Help us, our Father, to understand the word of God, and we pray, Father, that that word would be living to each of our hearts, that we would go away with a sense that not only have we read from a book that's ancient, from prophecies that come from many, many generations ago, but that we've heard the word of the living God, living and powerful, as living and powerful as it was when it was given. And we pray, our Father, that that same living word would touch our hearts, that we would go away, our Father, with a sense that thy Spirit has spoken to our hearts, and that we would know, Father, that there is a God in heaven, that God is here of a truth, and that this indeed is thy word. And so we pray, Father, for thy help and thy presence, as we would ask our Father for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you have missed some of our meditations in the book of Revelation, let me very briefly recap that in chapter 17 and 18, we're in this subject of Babylon. And it is a difficult subject, but perhaps if we can summarise it very simply, we can say that this subject of Babylon in the book of Revelation refers in essence to the world, as you and I might know it. The world is a system round about us in the end times. Now, we add this important caveat that whilst Revelation 17 and 18 looks off to the future, at the end times of this world, the very flavour or the spirit of Babylon is very much with us. And I hope I made a case as I tried my best to trace that truth of Babylon through the Bible. And did we see that whilst we find Babylon here at the end, in the last book of the Bible, you'll also find it in the first book. And Babylon runs right the way through the Bible. You'll find it back in Genesis chapter number 11, and there it's the Tower of Babel. The word Babel and Babylon is the same word in the Hebrew, and there it's a building. And then you'll find it in a second little cluster of references in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and 3. And you remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about, and that was a body that he saw. So you have a building in Genesis 11, you have a body in the book of Daniel, and you have here a bride in Revelation 17. Come back to that in a minute. And so, in essence, what you have is really the satanic anti-church or the satanic anti-kingdom. Because if you were to go over to the book of Ephesians, you would find that the Apostle Paul speaks about the church in three pictures. He speaks about the church that the Lord Jesus Christ is building as a building. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you're a brick in that building. He speaks about it as a body of which the Lord Jesus Christ is head. And he speaks about it as a bride, suitable one day to be married to the Lord Jesus. Now, as we come to this section here in Revelation 17, we have very much, I think, in the background, that idea of Babylon as a system, as a spirit, in a sense. And we have it also in this section as containing a secret. And that really is a little title of my thoughts this evening. It is the deep, dark, degraded secret that is at the heart of Babylon. And that is the secret that is contained within it in chapter 18 of Revelation, a secret for a future day. But we're going to think this evening that that secret, in a sense, is very much present with us. It's a sordid secret at the heart of the world system in Revelation 17 and 18. Now, we said that in this section, you can see that the world system in Revelation 17 and 18 is a very suitable bride for Satan. What did I mean by that? Well, it has all the characteristics of the kind of bride that you might expect of Satan. For example, if you were to look back at chapter number 17, look at some of the words that are used to describe Babylon. It's the word verse 2 there in Revelation 17. It says, "And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication," sexual immorality. Now, I think that has a spiritual meaning in particular in verse number 2, but it's a very interesting word to use in connection with the world and its system, sexual immorality. Again, the word is used again in verse 4 of Revelation 17. At the end of verse 4, the filthiness of her fornication. It becomes even more black and white as you go down to verse 16 of Revelation 17. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore." So she's regarded as a prostitute marked by gross immorality. And then, of course, in those verses that we've read this evening, Revelation 18 and 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." So that is a word, in fact, that indicates sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It gives rise to the word that is used today for pornography. And it is indicative of sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that this bride of Satan, the world that in a sense we see in part round about us today, but it comes to a fulfillment in a future day, is marked by gross sexual immorality and gross moral compromise. Now, if I was to take you to a little verse in the book of Ephesians, just to try and make a little point at the outset, because we don't want to leave the book of Revelation too much in the future. We want to try and bring it into the present, please. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 2, let me show you something. That there is a connection between people in their everyday life and the world system round about us. There's a connection between the two. And what I'm trying to do just now is I'm trying to convince you that Babylon is very much with us, right? It's not come to its fulfillment, but the spirit of Babylon, that's what I'm thinking about first of all this evening, the spirit of Babylon is very much part and parcel of this world. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul speaking to Christians, people who've come to faith, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and have left their old sins behind them, including sins, for example, of sexual immorality. Ephesians 2, 1 says, "And you has he quickened," he's made you alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So what the apostle is saying is, listen, just remember where you came from, what you used to be before you were Christians. You reflected the value system of the world, and that value system of the world was in fact spawned, it was inspired, it was breathed into by Satan himself. So the people within the society of the days of the Ephesians, the people within the society that we live in, reflect the character and nature of the world. All right? Now here's something interesting. Is it not interesting that the world in which we live in today is a world that is marked by gross immorality, gross sexual immorality? It's a world that's marked, for example, by that word that is used frequently through Revelation 17 and 18 in connection with the Babylon of the last days, porneia, pornography. It's marked by gross moral compromise, and that is reflected in the behaviours of people today. Babylon is a suitable bride for Satan because Babylon is marked by infidelity and by immorality and by corruption. And that is very much part and parcel of the world in which we live today. Not only that, but this bride for Satan, can I also highlight and remind you of what we read at the end of Revelation 17 and verse number 16. Do you remember that Babylon was a system prepared for a purpose? It was prepared in a sense as a cloak for the demonic. It was prepared as a cloak for satanic influence and power. And it was disposable. Okay, so two great features of this bride of Satan. First of all, gross immorality. And second, she's disposable. There's no fidelity. There's no commitment here between Satan and his bride. By the way, that's a very practicable thing for you and I to remember. Don't be friends with Satan. He doesn't understand friendship. Friendship is founded upon love. It's founded upon grace. Yeah. It's founded upon selflessness. None of those are features of Satan. So don't think that we can do a deal with Satan. One or two folks have tried over the years. Can I remind you of Judas Iscariot, for example? One or two people have tried over the years to do a deal with the devil. It never worked out. It won't work out. He ain't committed to anything but himself. And so in Revelation 17, having prepared a system that is almost a perfect reflection of his own valueless ideas, verse 16 of Revelation 17 says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore," Babylon, the system, "and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." You see, Babylon, the world system, in a sense, prepared to be the front man, to be the kind of public relations part of the satanic kingdom. Babylon was disposable. There was no commitment. There was no faithfulness between Satan and Babylon. She was as disposable as anything else. Now, I think it's sadly a reflection very much of the society that we live in, that those characteristics of the satanic system are very much with us. There seems to be a lack of commitment in relationships, a lack of faithfulness in relationships. the sanctity of marriage seems to be undermined. It seems to be regarded as disposable. You speak to people about what marriage actually means, lifelong commitment to one another, to till death do us part. What does that actually mean? It means till death do us part. That's what it means, doesn't it? And yet, marriage, disposable, our own basic sexual morality seems to be compromised. Can I say that that comes from the world system? Well, that's very much a reflection of Babylon, and that is definitely with us today. It's very much part and parcel of our society. We are immersed in it today. And so the Babylon here, which we notice first of all in Revelation 17 and 18, that spirit of Babylon, its future, of course, as we're looking forward to the fulfillment of it. But do you get a sense that that value system is very much with us, and we need to get out of it, And that was the call that we left last time. Do you remember that call? As the angel descends, verse 1 of Revelation 18, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And you say, well, that was tremendous. That into this dark, dismal, perverted, immoral scene dominated by Satan and by the world, there's a light that shines. That's great. That's what we want. We want a light shining in the darkness. That's something that as a Christian I can respond to. A light from heaven, that's the very breath of my lungs. That's the beat of my heart. That's the blood in my blood vessels. That's the food for my soul. That's what I want. Something from heaven. But listen, when the light comes from heaven into such a dark, dismal scene, there are two sides to it. As you go through those occasions in the Word of God when the light came down from heaven, sometimes it illuminates the prison cell in Philippi where Paul and Silas were and where the jailer was. Sometimes that light from heaven illuminates the soul, convicts of sin, brings in the saving power of the Lord Jesus and transforms the scene from imprisonment to liberty. And sometimes a light that comes from heaven blinds Saul of Tarsus. Wow. Two-edged. And it's two-edged here. Because into that scene of rejection of the Lord Jesus and immorality, there is judgment that's going to fall in the world. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 17, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now that word wrath there in verse 3 of Revelation 18 seems to have a double meaning so far as I can see. In the book of Revelation, the word wrath, thumos, occurs 10 times. 7 times it is used of the anger and judgment wrath of God. Once it's used of the anger of Satan, and twice it's used in the way in which you find it here in Revelation 18, the wrath of her fornication. You can translate it passion. And so there seems to be a double meaning in verse 3 of Revelation, in Revelation chapter number 18, that this world has, or the kings of this world, the important people of this world, have greedily pursued everything they could get out of Babylon. They've gone into it 100%. They've gone after the world with a passion. But linked into that passion with which they pursue the sin of the world comes the wrath of God. Because almost always in the book of Revelation, that word thumos results in judgment falling from heaven. So you participate in the world. If you take the blessings of the world, you also subscribe to receiving the judgment of the world. I think that's what that means. It's two-sided. Yeah, you can go in for this world 100%. You can enjoy it as much as you like. And then the judgment. There's people who I have seen over the years, many of them, and their lives are broken, they're wasted, absolutely wrecked and ruined. And it comes out many years later that the root cause actually of what has been going on in their lives is immorality that has happened in the past, instability that has happened in the past, unfaithfulness that has happened in the past. And in a sense, you see, they have indulged fully in everything that the world could possibly have given to them. They've wrung the pleasure out of this world as much as they possibly could. And actually, it was an emptiness that they found and a great disappointment. relationships are one of those areas, in fact, that I've often found. That disappointment, unfaithfulness in relationships, and actually when we come to it, the most important things in our lives, practically as human beings, are love, dependability and faithfulness. And when that goes, the very core of our being starts to shake. Once everything seems to be unreliable and there seems to be no love and there seems to be no commitment, things begin to crumble. Anyway, here in Revelation chapter number 18, the light from heaven comes, and with it, the judgment of God, the judgment of God falls in Revelation 18 and 3, and in Revelation 18 and 4, the call comes to come out. So as we go away, I think, from a passage like this evening, can we hear that call? Verse 4 of Revelation 18. I want you to leave behind the sexual morality or immorality of the world. I want you to leave behind the materialism of the world. I want you to leave behind the hedonism of the world. That is the pursuit of pleasure and the atheism of the world. And I want you, verse 4, says the Spirit of God, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And do you remember that we left this passage last time with that question? How can we be inspired to come out from a world that might have such a hold upon us? It seems to offer us everything. It promises us material prosperity, as we'll see in a minute. It promises us security. It promises us prosperity in so many different ways. How can we be drawn out of it? And did we see that there was inspiration there in verse number 1 of Revelation 18, that we begin this section with a glimpse of the glory of God? That there was from heaven, in verse 1, great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. That God inspires us to come out with a glimpse of his glory. God inspired Abraham to leave everything that he had, his security in Ur of the Chaldees, the civilization of Ur of the Chaldees, to leave it all behind and to go out into the wilderness. And God inspired Abraham to do that because he had a vision of a city whose maker and builder was God. God didn't inspire him to give everything up and then just become a nomad and starve to death. He had a vision of something eternally more glorious. Elisha was inspired to leave his ploughs and his fields and his livelihood as a farmer, not to go out and starve. He left his muck for miracles. He was going to go out and perform miracles with them in the ministry of Elijah. That's how you inspire somebody to come out. The only life that David knew was looking after the sheep. That was his livelihood. How'd you get a boy to give up looking after the sheep? Swap a pasture for a palace. How about that one? Or what about those disciples? Trained, served an apprenticeship as fishermen. That was their livelihood. That's how they've put food on the table. How'd you get them to put their nets away? Going to make you fishers of men. Something that's going to endure forever, eternally. And so God calls us away from that system out there, not so that you might be empty, not so that you might be disappointed, but so that you might be eternally filled. Because God has something infinitely far greater for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay up for yourselves, says the Saviour, doesn't he? Treasures in heaven. Where rust does not corrupt. Well, there is that wonderful inspiration then in the call of the Lord Jesus, the call of God from heaven, really, in verse number 3. Now, three little simple thoughts that I did have this evening. First of all, the one that we've shared, the sense of the spirit of Babylon in this, for these verses. Secondly, I wanted just to highlight, please, briefly, the system of Babylon. Again, trying to convince you of what Babylon actually is. This is a very quick overview of chapter 18, just so that I might be able to justify some of the statements that I make, that Babylon is a world system. It's not a religion, it's a world system. In fact, I don't see anything at all very religious at all about Babylon, maybe in disagreement with others. But anyway, so Revelation 18, let's just get a flavour of what Babylon is in the last days, okay? Revelation 18:3, this is just going to be an accumulation of ideas, and we'll build up a picture of what it can be, and I can think it can only be one thing. So Revelation 18:3, notice that this Babylon is political. The kings of the earth are involved with it. Not only that, it's commercial. Verse 3, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich. It's involved in manufacturing. Verse 3, the abundance of her delicacies. Verse number 12, it's involved in the processing and in the sale of precious metals, the merchandise of gold and of silver. It's involved with the control of commodities, stocks and shares perhaps, precious stones, pearls, linen, purple, silk, scarlet, wood, ivory, metal. It seems to control the stock exchanges of the day. It's involved with the distribution of food in verse 13, flour and wheat. It seems to have power and influence on the world economy, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves. It has control over trade in verse 15, the merchants of these things. And it seems to have influence or control over banking and finance. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her. It seems to have influence or control over logistics and transportation. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. Not only that, but it has influence and control over music. Verse 22, in the voice of harpers, musicians, pipers and trumpeters, entertainment as well perhaps, and I would argue, has tremendous influence as well over the media. Verse 23, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We're looking at a global system. This ain't no religion, definitely not. This is the world system in its entirety. It is what you call a totalitarian state. And I think if you wanted to get a glimpse of what that might look like, you could either go back to the mid-20th century and look at what Nazi Germany tried to build, what Soviet Russia tried to build, and what China is still holding on to, what North Korea is holding on to. Probably North Korea is the worst or best example, depending on how you look at it, of a totalitarian state. And yes, okay, I might give you, there is a wee bit of hint of religion in that one. But it is totalitarian. Everything is controlled by one group or one individual. The media, the economy, information, food, commerce, everything. The money is controlled. Everything's controlled by one individual. Think of North Korea, think of China on a global scale. That is your Babylon. It's not Roman Catholicism. No way at all is that Roman Catholicism. This is a global totalitarian system. And it's been prepared for, as a covering, as a front man for Satan. The veil comes down and Satan comes out. Now, okay, the spirit of Babylon, the system of Babylon, and hidden within chapter 18 is the secret of Babylon. And here perhaps out of everything we've said is maybe the most practicable thing that we could say about Babylon this evening, because this so much impacts on our view of the world today, a world that is heading up to the Babylon of Revelation 17, 18. Babylon in chapter 18 and verse number 2 contains a secret that has been hidden in the Old Testament scriptures since the very early chapters of the book of Genesis. Let me go back with you, can I please, to a rather obscure verse at the beginning of your Bible, but a principle that very much runs through the Bible in a variety of ways. I'm in Genesis chapter 4, if you have your Bible. If not, you can just listen to the verse. It's just a single verse. The setting, of course, in Genesis chapter number 4 is that of the murder by Cain of Abel. And you remember that Abel had brought an acceptable sacrifice to God of the firstlings of the flock, and Cain had not. And Cain murdered his brother Abel. And in verse 7, we have a verse which is difficult to translate. I'll read you it from the old King James version that I have, and I'll give you what I think is probably a better translation. So in my King James version, verse 7 of Genesis 4 reads like this. If you do well, or if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So God is speaking to Cain, the disobedient murderer. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, And my translation says, and thou shalt rule over him. That doesn't make any sense. There's a newer translation. Let me read you a newer translation. The ESV says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. That's straightforward enough. Listen, Cain, you either follow me, the God of heaven, or you follow sin. But beware, sin is waiting to pounce. It's like maybe a lion, maybe a serpent, maybe a dragon, if you come to the book of Revelation. It is very much satanic. It's crouching at the door and it's ready to pounce. ESV says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it, all right? Cain, I want you to be aware that Satan has an interest in you. Now, in a sense, Cain should have known that. If he had read the previous chapter in the book of Genesis, he would have known that Satan had an interest in Adam and Eve, and that Satan was ready to pounce, that Satan was not his friend, that Satan would exploit him for everything he possibly could and destroy him and bring him to death. But what I want you to do is not go into partnership with sin, that's not going to work, not to try and make sin your servant or slave, but you have to have dominion over it. There ain't no friendship with sin here. That's not going to work. Either you serve me or you serve Satan. Just black and white, right? Now, many have made that mistake over the years. They thought that somehow that they could do a deal with the devil. They thought that perhaps they could domesticate Satan. That they could have Satan as their friend or as their servant. That they could maybe generally pursue God, but toy with sin and keep the sin in control. Can I give you an example of this? Acts chapter number 5. Again, I'll read it. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I've scratched my head over this over the years. Because, you know, my reading of Ananias and Sapphira, I thought actually, you know, they did pretty well. They did pretty well. So Ananias and Sapphira, the early days of the movement of the Spirit of God. These are two disciples, Acts 5:1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Something really valuable. This is in the days before banks, in the days before a welfare state. So if you had some tangible asset, that was something that you could depend upon in your old age. And they're going to take that tangible asset and they're going to sell it and they're going to give most of it to God. I think that's a tremendous thing to do. That's a really tremendous sacrifice. They're taking their health, they're taking their old age, and they're just putting it at the feet of God. And we're going to depend upon your money. We're not going to depend upon any possession that we have. It's actually a piece of land. Real tangible asset. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of a land? 10%, 20%, 30%. Do you know what? I think if you give most of it, you're doing pretty well. I really do, right? To be honest, I do. Whilst it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? And why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, bound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth. Wow, what a judgment. What a judgment. For holding back something. I mean, did they give 70%? The point is, you can't have Christ and hold on to a bit of the sin. That ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Either you serve Christ 100%,
or ultimately you will be serving Satan 100%. And there ain't no middle ground. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, God, if anything, is even clearer about it in more black and white ways than he has ever been at the very commencement, at the foundation of his church. Very clear, very black and white. This is the story. This is the way it works. You can't have a bit of me and a bit of Satan. It's not going to work. Not going to work. You find it, of course, very clearly too with Judas Iscariot, who sold his soul to Satan. You can't domesticate the devil. Sorry. You can't have a bit of the devil and be, at least on the surface, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That is not going to work either. That's over in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 5. Now, here's the world and its system, and here is the deep, dark, degraded secret that lies at the heart of the world. Verse 2 of Revelation 18, bearing in mind some of those thoughts from earlier sections of the Word of God. Here's the cry of the angel. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold, or the prison if you like, the secure place, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage, holding cage are the same word in Greek, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So here's what has gone wrong with Babylon. Here is the corruption at the heart of the system. On the surface, everything that I've read through about Babylon, on the surface seems pretty good. It's a place of prosperity. It's a place where you can advance your career. It's a place where you get food. It's a place where you can get money. It's a place that'll look after you. Place of entertainment. It's a place of music. It's a place of media. Seems all good. All right, okay, fair enough. But they've opened up their doors to the demonic. And they think that you can, they think that somehow they can control Satan. They can control sin. They make the blunder that Cain made way back in Genesis chapter number 4. They're crouching at the door is sin. And maybe we'll just let it in and we'll control it. We'll domesticate it like a domesticated dog. Some animals, apparently, you can't domesticate. I remember seeing a wee story about someone that took on one of these wild Australian dogs. They bought it in a pet shop by mistake and suddenly discovered it wasn't very trainable when it started to have a go at the kids. Some wild animals you can't domesticate. You can't domesticate Satan. You can't domesticate sin. The choice is one or other. Either we serve Satan or we serve Christ. We can no more make Satan serve us than we can make sin serve us than we can make Christ serve us. Yeah, I mean, it would be ridiculous to think that we could make God serve us, wouldn't it? And the choice is there in the book of Romans, actually. If you flick back with me to Romans 6, because this truth runs right the way through, the world has fallen foul of it in the book of Revelation, but there's a practicable angle of it in Romans chapter number 6, in that section that deals with our baptism, where there's that line drawn between the old and the new. Verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Can I just highlight in verse 12 of Revelation 6, there's not really the option to have a bit of it. It's either there and reigning or it's not there. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You're not going to domesticate it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So the deep secret of Babylon, that system that on the surface seemed to be so appealing, it seemed to be a system of security, of prosperity, it was political, it provided everything you could possibly need, it looked after you from the cradle to the grave, your food was there, your money was there, your entertainment was there, it seemed so good. At the heart of it, it has become a cage, a stronghold, it has become demon-possessed. It is possessed by the demons that it opened itself up to. It is the habitation of devils. It is the hold of foul spirits. It is the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And from that inner workings of Babylon corruption flows through every tentacle that comes from it. It's moral teachings, it's philosophies, it's politics. Wow, it's politics. That's maybe obvious to us, isn't it? It's media. It's music. Yeah. I remember when I was a boy growing up, there was a watershed in the television. You're only allowed to use certain words after that watershed. And even after that watershed, I don't really remember any bad words particularly being used, to be honest. Not that I watched it that much anyway. But even the language of our society has changed in that time. Blasphemy is regarded as normal and so forth. Babylon. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God. It's illuminating in so many ways to see exactly where the world is heading and to see at the very heart of the system round about us what it actually is, in essence, a very extension of evil and of the satanic. We pray, our Father, that the practicalities of that might impart themselves to us. We can't change the world, and we know, our Father, that ultimately it is thy purpose to remove it. But we thank thee, our Father, that we can indeed be marked by separation, and that we can be, our Father, marked by holiness as we surrender our spirits to thee. Help us, our Father, to be insightful and to be wise, to see what is around us and to see where it's going. And help us, our Father, to be inspired to holiness by the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus. What a Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, that we have in him something infinitely far better than a world that is passing. We thank thee, our Father, that the values and we thank thee, our Father, that the blessings, and we thank thee that the joy and the peace that is found in the Saviour infinitely surpasses anything in this world. So bless thee, word of God.